Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 this morning. And we're continuing in Ecclesiastes, and it's really been showing us life in this fallen world. And so Solomon has been recounting all the things that he saw. And so he saw injustice, he saw oppression, he saw death, he saw envy-driven effort. And now we see more of what he saw. And so listen as I read it for you. Ecclesiastes 4, verses, I'm having struggle with Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, it says this. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity in an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In this passage, the author talks about our need for other people, and this is, of course, a relevant topic for any time, but especially for our day as well. We live in a time when isolation and distance from one another are common. And so, you know, instead of meeting with someone and talking in person, we can just text. Instead of interacting with people, we have to listen to automated messages on the phone, and you're thinking, I just want to talk to a person, right? You can stay home and do much of what we used to have to go out and do. You can shop solely online now if you want. You can stream movies in your living room by yourself. Likewise, at the click of a button, groceries can show up at your doorstep, and you don't have to interact with a soul. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with these things. In some ways, they can aid us so that we are freed up to, you know, do something else or whatever it may be. But you think about the cumulative effect on us. Have you ever thought about that? The cumulative effect of all of these things on us. And we realize that we are now tend to do more things by ourselves than with others. So think about this. Instead of asking my neighbor to help me fix something, what do? You YouTube it. Instead of going to your neighbor and asking for a cup of sugar, what do? I can order it online. If you really, really wanted to, it could be there in a couple hours. All these things cause us to be more independent-minded than socially-minded. And so we then tend to think of me instead of us. And for many people, they wonder, what's the big deal if I don't interact with much with other people? And so what happens is our relationships are no longer as deep or as strong. Our conversations tend to be quicker, shallower, shorter. Our time with others dwindling. And so it's no longer, I need you and you need me. It's, I have this all by myself. And this way of living has affected us in that we are more lonely than ever. Back in 2023, the Surgeon General at the time put out this advisory, and it was titled, Our Epidemic of Loneliness in Isolation. And so he noted research that said in recent years, about 1 in 2 adults in America reported experiencing loneliness. He highlighted that Americans tend to be now less socially connected over time. And lastly, he noted in 2018, only 16% of Americans reported that they felt very attached to their local community. 16%, that's it, that felt attached to the local community. This wasn't the only the Surgeon General. The World Health Organization called loneliness a passing health threat. They put together a commission. This commission found that social isolation and loneliness are widespread across every region and age group. And so it's really this theme of living alone versus living in community that Ecclesiastes talks about this morning. And before the Surgeon General, before the World Health Organization, the Bible has been emphasizing the importance of living with others, of living in community with other people. So let's see what God teaches us today. First, we see, number one, the woeful picture of one person working hard only for himself. You think about a major theme, of course, of Ecclesiastes is vanity. He speaks of how so many things are empty and fleeting. They don't provide lasting satisfaction or value or meaning. Well, here Solomon once again speaks of something that's vanity. It's vanity under the sun. And so here, you know, before he even jumps in, he sort of gives us a pre-warning. This, what I'm about to talk about, is vanity. And what is it? It's a person who works hard only for him or herself. Listen to what he saw in verse 8. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. So here's a guy who has no family. It sounds like he's the only child of a couple. And it seems like he never got married, never had kids, at the very least never had kids. It appears that maybe his parents have died off. And so it implies that this guy's all alone. The way it's written, it sounds like he's very lonely, he's very disconnected. There's no mention of a community that he works for. There's no mention of friends that he works for. And for some people, they would say, what's wrong with this? He can live for himself. He doesn't have to worry about supporting other people or sacrificing for others. But in reality, the Bible is showing us it's just a sad picture. It's supposed to make us feel like this is a woeful situation to be in. And so here's this man, and you would think like he would be content, he would have a life of ease, he only has to provide for himself. But that's not what happens. Instead, even though he has no one else, there is no end to all his toil. And so you're supposed to think, wait a second, how is that possible? This guy is just by himself. He's only working to provide for himself. And so you think, okay, the bills are probably going to be more minimal. You only have to feed yourself for housing or anything like that. It's not like he's feeding a family of six. It's not like it doesn't seem to be that he's supporting his parents. Why does he keep working and working and working? We find the reason. His eyes are never satisfied with riches. The cause of this man's overworking is an insatiable greed. It's not like we see that his excessive toil is not out of necessity. Do you realize that? It's not like this guy just has lots of bills. No, there's this endless toil is self-inflicted. He's a man who always has to have more. Just a little bit more, and then just a little bit more after that. It never stops. He's never satisfied. And so this shows us that for the greedy person, more is never enough. And if you keep going after this idol of money and things, you're never going to be satisfied in them. And how many need this message that they're working themselves to death to obtain more and more and to obtain satisfaction, to obtain contentment, but they never get it. They never get what they're looking for. I want you to consider whether this portrait is of you in any way, shape, or form. Do you overwork due to discontentment? You feel that desire for more chirping in your heart, but understand that more is not going to satisfy your heart. No amount of things is going to do the trick. It's sort of like feeding a bottomless pit. It never gets filled. We see here that even if you had no one else to pay for, no one else to sacrifice for, no one else to support, you wouldn't be satisfied in riches. But notice, he's not satisfied, but also He doesn't enjoy life. You notice the verse says, he never asked, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? So he's working all day long, every day, and he finds no joy in the good things of life. He doesn't experience happiness. He's deprived of pleasure. And this is like many Americans. They are wealthy. They work so hard, but they never actually enjoy what they have. It's sort of like that image of the person with a massive home who's never home. Right? It's like they have this amazing home, but they're never there. They're always at work. Something else that this man's example shows is he never evaluates the why of his working. The verse says he never asks, for whom am I toiling? He doesn't stop and consider his reasons. He just works out of this desire, right? So he never takes time to sort of self-evaluate. If he did self-evaluate, he would realize I'm living foolishly and but there's none of that going on. There's no self-evaluation. There's no asking. And so if you tend to be an overworker, do you ever stop and ask yourself, why? Do you ever drill down to your motives? This is really a woeful picture of a person who lives for himself, but he ends up empty. And Solomon says, this is vanity. This is unhappy business, he says at the end of verse 8. And what's interesting is this picture of this man, this example, is surrounded by statements about this is vanity, this is vanity. And it's showing that if you go at life sort of with this Lone Ranger, selfish endeavor, it's encompassed by emptiness. Many people don't think that way, but it's encompassed by emptiness. It's miserable. It's unpleasant. It's a wretched affair. And this goes to show us when you live for yourself, you will not find contentment in this life. If you live for yourself, you will not find that joy that you're looking for because life was never meant to be lived alone. Life is not meant to be a selfish endeavor. It's meant to be a life that's lived in sacrificial love for others. What's interesting is that there's some in our world who would lift up this man and say, man, that guy's got the good life. He doesn't have to sacrifice for people. He doesn't have to support anyone. All of his money is his. That's what many in our world would proclaim. Look at him. But the Bible is saying the opposite. It's a miserable and wretched, worthless way of life. Commentator Dwayne Garrett said that for a person like this, money is their only kin. Money is their only kin. And what a horrible kin to have, because it doesn't bring you contentment, and guess what? It doesn't love you back. Do you live for yourself? I wonder this, though. If you do have to sacrifice for others, do you ever dream of living for yourself? Disregard that thinking. Realize that's a wretched, worthless way to live. It's a woeful picture of what life. And so compare how often you think, what do I need and want? Versus how often do you think, what do they need and want? How often, you know, evaluate in your heart now. How often is it, what do I need and want versus what do they need and want? When you come to church, are you only thinking in terms of who's going to give me encouragement? How am I going to be encouraged? Or are you ever thinking, who can I encourage? Are there people that I can encourage? We can be so self-focused and independent-minded that we don't realize how little we think of others and how much we think of ourselves. And so we should catch ourselves more, evaluate our hearts, ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Think about your motives. Let's see the woeful emptiness of living for self and be drawn outside of ourselves to look towards other people. And so that's the one side, is this woeful picture of a person just living for himself. But now let's see the other side. This is the more pleasant side, is the wonderful picture of two people working together. You know, things work wonderfully when we can work with others. You sort of think about the battlefield, right? A sniper often needs a spotter to help them shoot well, right? So a soldier, you know, helps cover the other soldier so that he's safe. A pilot will need a co-pilot in emergencies. They help each other think through of how can we avert this disaster. I also think of Olympic rowing, you know. One person can row pretty fast, pretty good, but you get a couple people in there and they're synchronized and they're rowing and they just go so fast along. And when we work in tandem with others, we can do great things. And so this is what this passage is talking about, is two are better than one. So Solomon would admit one person can do a lot of things. It's not like they're incapable of doing anything by themselves. But look at how he puts it. Two are better than one. So it's possible to live on your own, but it's better to live with others. Notice he didn't say it's perfect. Living with others isn't going to bring you a perfect life with no problems, but it's better than living by yourself. We're always looking for better ways, for better things, better products. Well, here's something better. Live in community with other people. And so this shows us life was not meant to be lived alone. You go all the way back to Genesis 2. Here's Adam by himself. And what does God say? It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. When Eve is brought to Adam, he can't help but rejoice. We need each other. And what's interesting is that Solomon in Ecclesiastes calls a lot of things vanity, but he doesn't call this vanity, which is interesting. Here in this text, we're given the reason why it's better, because they have a good reward for their toil. This reward is the wages or the benefits you get for what you put in, right? So if you notice the guy living for himself, he didn't really get much good from his way of life. It was an empty way of life. It didn't seem like much. It wasn't really rewarding. But here Solomon is saying, look, when you are working together in community with other people, there's a great reward. There's a reward in this. Now, it's not always easy to work with others. I'm sure each of us could say it's not easy. You know, maybe you think about your work job, your job at your workplace, and you're thinking it's not easy. You should know my coworker. You should find out who my coworkers are, right? And you could say that, or you could say my family. It's not always easy dealing with them or working with them. And it's true. When you work with other people, it's not always easy because you can't call all the shots anymore. You can't choose the timing always. You can't choose the way that you're going to do something. You have to listen to another person's thoughts and opinions. You have to consider their needs. You have to adapt to their pace. But when all is said and done, the Bible is saying it's better, though. It's better. And in the moment, it doesn't feel like it's better. Sometimes at the workplace, you may think, I wish I could just do it all my own because these coworkers are making it harder. But the Bible says, ultimately, it's better. There's a greater reward. But what does this mean? Verses 10 to 12 gives us examples of what he's talking about. And so there's these three examples, and there's three so that we don't miss the point. Right? He's going to give us three so that you get it loud and clear. And each one shows how a second person can help and support another person rather than just going at it alone. And each example shows a basic need that somebody back then would need if they're traveling. So it seems to be like this traveling examples that you're traveling along. They would have to walk long distances. It would take a while, and and things like that. And so they're traveling along. And so let's look at each one. Scenario one is falling down. So it envisions two people, they're walking along, and some sort of fall happens. Now, it's not clear what exactly happens, but some sort of fall. So maybe they both fall at the same time. One is hurt and one is not. Could be. It could be one person falls into a pit and they need the other person to get them out. So it could be that. So it's a situation where if it was just one person by themselves, it would be disastrous. But because they have a companion, now tragedy is averted. And this is reminding us that when you have a second person, usually an accident isn't as dire as if you have another person, right? So if you were hiking and you broke your leg, it would be pretty dire if you're by yourself and let's just say you didn't have your phone with you or something like that. But if you had a second person, now they can carry you or get help or whatever it may be. But there's a big difference when you add someone into the mix. Because now when I struggle, you can help me. When you struggle, I can help you. This is the mutual help that people can give to each other. And the truth is we all have our moments of discouragement and trial and struggle. And what we need is other people to come to our aid. But it's the flip side too. Other people need you. Do you realize that? So it's not just I need people when I struggle. People need me when they struggle. This is the give and receive of relationships, and it's a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." So the Bible is showing us that there are idle, faint-hearted, and weak people out there, and maybe that's you, but they need others to admonish them and encourage them and help them. And so the question that we're confronted with is, will I be that second person to someone else? Will you be that second person to someone else? Through the support of others, we can actually progress farther than we could ever do alone. Scenario number two is needing warmth. So this example pictures two people, and they're traveling somewhere, and they have to keep warm. Because they're probably sounds like they're sleeping outdoors. You think about when it's nighttime, the temperature plummets, right? And so if you're on your own, it's really hard to keep warm. You know, you only have so much, you know, things that you brought with you. And that day you probably didn't have all of the stuff that we did, right? They didn't have sleeping bags and things like that. And so it's really hard to keep warm. Something, you know, you could get frostbite, you could get weak. You could die if it was cold enough. But what happens when you have a second person? So now think about the second person. You're in that situation. What happens is you can actually lay together and your bodies keep each other warm. And so that person's body is keeping me warm. My body is keeping them warm. And you warm each other up in the nighttime. That's the imagery. And so in this scenario, it's not one person's hurt, the other person's healthy, the healthy person's helping the hurt person. No, it's these two people are equally helping each other at the same time. They're working together at the same time. It reminds me of Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Romans 14 calls us to pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding. As we work together, the Bible is showing us we sharpen each other, we build each other up, and when we do so, the surrounding dangers of the world aren't as dangerous as they once were. Now we can warm each other up, so to say, amidst the coldness of the world around us. The temptations and pressures of the world, they seek to sap our strength. But we help one another by resisting the flood of lies that come at us. So do you work together with others, helping one another to live full of faith, reliant upon the Lord, strong in the Lord. We can mutually build each other up. That's scenario two. But scenario three is fending off an attacker. Now, for us, we aren't used to this as much as they were. And back then, it was actually more common. You think about the Good Samaritan story. That's exactly what happens, is this man's walking along and gets beat up. And so, you know, it can still happen in our day, right? You think about muggings and things like that. It can happen. But in that day, you're traveling on, and there's bandits, and there's this and that along the way. And so this was a very common thing for them to think about. And so this example hits home, I'm sure, for them. But verse 12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him." And so the thing is, if a person's by themselves, they may possibly be able to fend off an attacker, but their odds aren't always the best. Because it all depends on who's attacking me, right? Am I stronger? Am I caught off guard? Am I skilled in my fighting abilities? But many times, I'm sure, but if you're by yourself, you could be beaten. But you're traveling with another person, it changes the dynamics, doesn't it? Now you can withstand an assault, right? Now you're more prepared. You have four eyes looking out, you know, for danger. Through the strength of both of you now, you can, you know, fight off, withstand that mugger or attacker. And so that's what this passage is showing us, is that when we help each other, we can actually fend off and help each other when attacks come our way. And so you think about, for us as Christians, the big attacks are spiritual attacks, Satan's attacks, Satan's schemes. And so it reminds us that we need other people to help fend off spiritual attacks. We need that encouragement. We need that help from other people. Because often in ourselves, we feel very weak. We feel unable, incapable. But when we come together as brothers and sisters in arms, we're better off for it. And so this is a wonderful picture of people working together. And so you think about these scenarios, these examples, it shows the wonderful help and support that other people can have versus if you're on your own and the preventable danger that you encounter. And so the Bible is showing us that two are truly better than one. They're truly better. So as we think about this passage, we see that we were made to live in community with others and not alone. Do you believe that? That you were made to live in community with others, not alone. You need other people, Christian. He says there, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea is the more strands you bring together, the stronger it is. And the more people, the more Christians, the more believers that are brought together that help can help you and strengthen you and encourage you, it makes us all stronger as we come together. And so I want you to think about how this is a prime reason why we need the church. We need fellow believers. The Bible, throughout the Bible, talks about all these one another passages. It talks about all these ways that we can actually help one another. So we can teach one another, give each other wisdom, encourage one another, exhort one another, build each other up, stir on one another. And so the Bible is showing us there ought to be no Lone Ranger Christians. We were made for community. And this really goes to the New Testament teaching that Christ didn't merely save us as individuals. He saved us to be a people. How often do you think about that? He didn't merely save me as an individual, though he did. But it's more than that. He saved me to be a part of a people. 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." So we used to have, as Ephesians talks about, those, we used to be those having no hope. and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it's really through Christ's death and resurrection that he's made us one. One people, united in him, under him, by him, through him. We are one, and now the Bible gives this image of Christ is the head, and we are the body. We are one. This is what we've been brought into. I wasn't saved to just go out on my own and live my Christian life for the rest of my life as a lone ranger. I was made to be a part of a people. I've been brought into the church through Christ. And this means, as members of his body, we each need each other like body parts do. And Paul talks about this elsewhere in the Bible. That the hand can't just be like, I'm on my own. It's not how it works. You're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of the body. And so Paul talks about, because you're part of a body, so let's care for one another. Because if one body part is hurt, it hurts the whole body. If one body part is encouraged, it encourages the rest of the body. And so we're connected, and we care for one another. We're brought together. And so do you see the need for the church community? Realize that God has brought us into a church family for our good. Two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken, right? This is what you need. This is what you've been brought into. And when we intentionally live this way, in community with one another, we actually help one another to live for the glory of God. We encourage, we exhort, we serve, we stir on, we build up. These are things that we need from other people. Of course, we need God, but God uses other people. It's in his plan that he wants other people to play a vital role in your life. Are you seeking to get connected here? Remember that living for yourself doesn't satisfy. Remind yourself, two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So don't just come and go. Don't keep everyone at a distance. Don't try to live without others. Rather, start building relationships. Start getting connected. This takes a desire, but it also takes an intentionality. I have to be intentional about that. And so you could use various things to do this, right? We've been doing the Faith in Action nights. Hey, that's a great time. Invite someone over, go out for ice cream, whatever it may be. Join us for our fellowship lunches and be intentional down there. Call someone up, have a conversation. The list could go on, of course. But think about, who can you encourage this week? Who can you serve? Who can you stir on to love and good work? Because it's not just me that needs people. People need me. People need you. And so we need to be thinking about others. Who can I encourage? Who can I serve? Who can I stir on? As I reflect upon my own life, I've often wondered this. Where would I be without other believers? Have you ever thought about, where would you be without other believers? I shudder to think about it. Because it's other believers who have helped me when I felt like I couldn't go on. It's other believers who encouraged me when I felt so discouraged that I felt like I would throw in the towel. It's other believers who pointed me to the marvelous, never-changing truth of God's Word when my mind was fogged up with all these lies. And these people have been living testimonies that two are better than one. And some of you are the very people I'm talking about. You have helped me. You've encouraged me. You've served me. And I pray that I've done the same for you at times. Have you experienced the wondrous blessing of other people in your life? And have you been a blessing to other people? And so really, this is a call for us to work together in Christ. To remember who Christ has brought us to be. He's brought us to be a people. This is what he's purchased, a people who live for his glory. And a part of that living for his glory is that we're helping each other live for his glory. And so I need you, you need me. We're in this together, being used by God to help others, to support them, to build them up, encourage them. Have you ever gotten that card that just exactly at the moment that you needed it and it was so encouraging? Have you ever heard those kind words where you were feeling really down and someone just encouraged you in some way? These are simple things, and yet they're powerful, and they help us to continue living for the Lord. Because we're reminded, according to the Bible here, we were made to live in community with other people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for others, Lord, that you have chosen to use other people for our good and for your glory. Lord, you don't need to use other people. Lord, you can do anything. But yet in your gracious wisdom, you have chosen to use other people to grow us, to stir us on and encourage us, to help us when we're weak and faint-hearted. And so I pray that we'd always remember the need for community and then how we can help others. Lord, it's so easy to go into ourselves and try to go at life alone. It's so easy to think only of ourselves and not of others, but I pray that you would use your word and use your spirit to instill these things into our hearts and minds so that we would live them out with our hands and our feet. And I just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.